Let me pray, and then we're going to jump into this thing. Father, we love you, God. Thank you so much that you first loved us, God. You called us according to your purpose, Lord, for such a time as this, Father. This is all yours, God, and we acknowledge that this morning, God. You've got purpose and design. You want to say something to us this morning, God. We know that you work all things in your timing, Father, and we just want to be within that. God, we want to be obedient to it, Lord. We thank you for those that are here who brave the cold weather of spring, to be here this morning and be in your house and amongst other believers and people who love you. So we just say, we love you, Jesus, and have your way this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to step out of Acts just for 3 weeks, and we're going to jump right back in towards the end of the month. But there is something that you need to hear, that you need to get excited about, and it is about the growth of our church. And if you've been here for any time, you'll know that this is a church that is growing. This is a church that is alive. This is a church that honors the kingdom of God. And it's because of folks who love God, who love people, and who make disciples. And with this church, there are things that are limitations as far as facilities, as far as parking goes. If you were here last week, you had to like shuttle in, fly in, grab a train, something, because it was like crazy to get in here. And so with that being the case, that's a good problem to have, because there's a lot of churches who don't have that problem, who have a lot of space and nobody to fill it. But here at Life Church, it's a growing church. And so what I'm about to do is lead us into what I'm calling the growth campaign. And what I want you to hear continuously is this phrase, together we grow. Say that with me. Together we grow. Say it one more time. Together we grow. That's right. And what I'm going to teach us over the next 3 weeks is about your time, your talent, and your treasures. Time, talent, and treasures. And so what we've done is we try to get creative, and we've got a few designs for you. So Carly put these together along with some help from Heather. And this is the image that I want us to see, not only during this time, but for the life of Life Church, is this with many different hands that is holding this soil, and within it is this life that is springing from the dirt. It's these hands that are dirty, not hands that are clean, because ministry is not clean. When it comes to church, when it comes to working with people, when it comes to doing what God calls us to do and to go to the least and the lost, it ain't clean work. It's dirty work. But it's work that is well worth it, because life comes as a result of it. And this is Life Church, and together we're growing something, and this is what we're working towards. Now, one of the reasons why I was a little weary of this was because I know the perception that people have when it comes to church and money. It's, they always want my money. Every time I go, they're talking about money, they're talking about getting something from me. But I want to reshape that thinking and change that paradigm, because I'm not trying to get something from you. I'm trying to get something to you. And that's what God does, is he's trying to get something to you. And that's what we're doing here at Life Church. So we've got some pretty lofty goals. For the first year, we're trying to raise $150,000 to go towards new facilities, to go towards whatever the Lord has for us, be that land, be that building, something that is pre-existent. That is the goal year one. Year two is to, well, year one is $100,000. Year two is $150,000. So $250,000 over 2 years. We're going to track it. We're going to track where we are. And here's the really cool thing. God knows what he's doing. God's timing is perfect. I actually had someone come up to me and said, listen, I'm so invested in this thing. I'm so invested in Life Church. I know God is leading you guys towards the future. God is honored at this church. So I want to start this thing off by giving you guys $25,000. So there's already $25,000 that is starting this thing, and we're going to reach that goal. But I don't want you to give today. I don't want you to give next week. I want you to pray, and I want you to listen to what God has to say about this. And on the third week, we will look at that and approach it. But what I want to do is approach this thing in a holistic way. Because it's not just money. And when we look at this, it's not just you trying to do something for Life Church, but It's your relationship with the Lord. So with your time, we're going to look at in Scripture, what does it mean to give God your time? What does it mean to give God your talent? What does it mean to give God your treasure? And my prayer throughout this thing and throughout the church, and you're going to hear me say this continuously, is that when Christ returns, that he will find a church that is loving him, that is loving people, and loving disciples. And that is going to be Life Church. As long as I'm here, that's going to be Life Church. And prayerfully, as long as you're here, that's going to be Life Church. But it's about investing in his kingdom in something that is going to outlive you. It's going to outlive you. So it's investing in God's kingdom and doing what he has called and commanded us to do. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. This is where we're going to land for this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. But before I get there, let me have you imagine with me for a second. Imagine that a bank credits your account every single morning with $86,400. Anybody be cool with that? Yeah. Every single morning, you get a credit of $86,400. But here's the thing. No balance carries over to the next day. Right? Right? Right. 86 grand, yeah, I can do something with that, right? No balance carries over, right? You can't hold on to it. Every evening, it's deleted. It goes away. That would be really, really awesome. And you'd say, yeah, I'm cool with that. But you need to know, you have such a bank, and it's called your time, because there are 86,400 seconds in every day, and at the end of every day, you can't hold on to. What is done in that day is done, and you start over with the next day. You have a bank called time. How are you investing your time? Who controls your time? How is your time prioritized? You know, it's interesting that when we look at the Bible, we don't find a lot of emphasis on saving time or even managing time. But what you're going to find is an emphasis on stewarding your time. And what I want us to see this morning is that before we even get to Life Church and your time commitment here and investing your time in Life Church, your time is to be committed to God as a steward, because you have time. But what are you doing with it? How are you stewarding your time to the Lord? Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 16, it says, look carefully. This is Paul. He's talking. He said, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And then verse 17, it says, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So in essence, he says, to use your time wisely is what a wise man would do. But the alternate of that is foolishness. To waste your time, the Bible would consider that individual to be a fool, one who wastes their time. He says, you're walking like an unwise man, like a foolish man, if you don't walk and understand what the time is. Now, my version there says to make best use of the time. Other versions, which I like a little bit better, say redeem the time. It says you got to redeem the time. And that's the word that I want us to hold on to this morning. It's to redeem the time. Or another meaning of that is to get full value out of the time. The time we have every second, every minute, every moment of every day, to get the fullest value out of it that we possibly can. See, the word time here is not the Greek word chronos. That's not the word we're talking about, because that means clocks and times that can be measured in hours, minutes, days, seconds. But the Greek word here is kairos. It's kairos, which means that time is regarded in a strategic, seasonable, opportune moment. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about minutes and seconds necessarily, but we're talking about the season, redeeming the time, your life, being a steward over all that you have. And it's not just the time, but it's also the timing. Now, understand this. If I ask you what was the most valuable commodity that you had, some of us would naturally say, oh, well, my stuff. Some of us might say, well, it's my money. Money is the most valuable commodity that you have, but it's actually not. Your time is the most valuable thing you have. Why? Because I can always get more money. I can always get more stuff, but I can never get more time. You can never get more time. What is gone is gone. The Bible says we're to walk not as unwise men, but as wise men. Time is also not stoppable, but time is controllable. Now, Psalms 39, verse 4, it says, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. This is David writing saying, Lord, I need to know the measure of my days because there is an end to my day, but the measure of my day, how can I, what is the fullness of it? How can I take advantage of the day that I have for your glory? Let me know how fleeting I am. Help me to realize that I'm not Superman, I'm not invincible, I have a certain amount of time, and I need to honor and glorify you, and help me to know that. Psalms 90, verse 12, it says, so teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. You know, that's interesting because in Ephesians 5, he said wisdom is walking and knowing that you are redeeming or getting the fullest out of your time. And then in Psalms 90, he said, teach us to number our days so that we get a heart of wisdom. In other words, be intentional about your time. Be intentional about the moments that you have. So what does that mean? What are you saying? Well, number one is the time that we commit to the Lord. It's being intentional about that time that we spend with the Father. You have to be intentional about it. Because if you're not, that time will quickly fade away and you will quickly find something else to fill that time. So we have to be intentional about it. Now, if I were you, I'd write this down. Time can be devalued by what you choose to do or not do with it. Time can be devalued by what you choose to do or not do with it. Our time is so precious that you have to understand, even to the people that we hang with, the people that we associate with, can devalue your time. I learned this lesson really quick, that if you're broke and I'm broke, one of us needs to split up. Right? Because this is bad company. I can't help you and you can't help me. If I'm depressed and you're depressed, we can't help each other. If you got the same struggle that I got, one of us needs to, we don't need each other. I need someone that is not in the place that I'm in that can help me, that can encourage me, that can lift me. If not, your time can be devalued. You have to link yourself with someone who can enhance the time. Now, you can reevaluate your time just by adjusting your relationships. And here's the next point, that time can be revalued or redeemed by what you choose to do or not do with it. The time can be revalued. The time can be redeemed. This is what Paul tells us to do. So how do I redeem my time? I got four things for you of how you should get the fullest out of your time. How do you redeem the time? How do you get the fullest out of it? Well, here's some practical things that you and I need to do. Number one is invest time in your relationship with God. Invest time in your relationship with God. Hear me closely on this. The devil's greatest weapon to the believer is not sin. The devil's greatest weapon in the life of the believer is not sin, but distraction. It's distraction. See, he knows that you're conscious of the sin. If you're a believer, you're in Christ, your heart is his, you're conscious of the sin. You know what you can do. You know what you can't do. You know when you cross the line. You know when the conviction sets in. You're conscious of the sin. And if the enemy can't get you to sin, he'll do something even more dangerous and distract you with the good. He'll distract you with the good. Because there's a whole lot of good things you can do that will distract you from what is necessary. You do a lot of things that are respectable, but are you doing the things that are essential? So the enemy will come and try to distract you with good things as well as bad things. As a matter of fact, the enemy of doing the right thing is doing the good thing. The enemy of doing the right thing is doing the good thing. The right thing is to be like the lady who, when Jesus was there and was preaching, she was just sitting at his feet. She was there soaking up what Jesus had to say. But the other lady was up doing the good thing. She was serving the people and making sure everybody has something to drink and something to eat. And there's all these folks in here that are listening to Jesus. But that's the good thing. But she neglected the right thing. The right thing was to sit at the feet of Jesus and abide in Christ. But the other was up doing the good thing. See the enemy to the right thing is the good thing. And you have to be conscious of that. You know, the enemy will try to distract us. And if he can distract us, then he can mislead us. If he can mislead us, then he can deceive us. And deceit does lead to sin. But it all starts with distraction. See, the most important thing you can do is invest in your time with the Lord. And the enemy knows that. So he wants to rip that away from you. He wants to get you distracted with so many other things. You got to do those things, right? And I don't even have to list what they are because you know what they are. You know what those things in your life are that try to steal your affection and your attention and try to take precedent and priority over your time with the Lord. You know what those things are. Because if I took a survey and said, when's the last time you really, really dug into your Bible? I wonder what it would be. And it's not because you don't necessarily want to. It's just you're just distracted. There's other things going on. But the enemy knows that. And he wants to use that as a weapon in your life to keep you from investing in your relationship with the Lord. Because it goes back to your time. And he knows your time is valuable. He knows your time is the most precious commodity you have. And he wants to take it from you. See, you need to know this morning that the enemy is serious about robbing you of your time. John 10:10, we know it. It says the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Oftentimes we look at that and go, okay, that means my physical life. Yes, it can mean that. But you know what he wants to steal, kill, and destroy? Your time. He wants to steal your time from you. He wants to kill the time from you. He wants to destroy your time. This is what he's after. I love the NIV version of this. It says, I have come that they may have life. So the enemy comes to steal, but he says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. You know what that reminds me of? When Paul said to redeem the time. When Paul said to get the fullest out of the time. This is why Christ came, for you to get the fullest of every moment. And listen, whenever I'm saying the fullest of every moment, I'm not talking about live like you were dying. I'm not talking about going to the Grand Canyon. I'm not talking about going to Tahiti or going across the world. Like, I'm not talking about that. When you redeem the time, when you get the fullest out of the time, it's in stewardship of the time. So whatever he says, God says to do with your time is what you go do. Because there can be a whole lot more fulfillment in going downtown and taking somebody a meal than it could possibly ever be going over to Belize and hanging on the beach. Because if you're in Belize and hanging on a beach and you're outside of the will of God, you're going to be miserable. But if you're downtown doing what God has called you to do, or you're helping somebody that needs help, or you're helping somebody with a bill, or you're helping somebody get food or get clothes on their back, you will be fulfilled. Why? Because you're redeeming the time. You were getting the fullest out of that moment. Because God says you are to steward the time that I have given you. To be a steward of it is to say, God, this belongs to you. This is not mine. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. My career is not mine. My family is not mine. My athletic ability is not mine. My intelligence isn't even mine. But everything I have, I'm to be a steward of. When I'm being a steward, I'm doing like Paul said, and I'm walking as a wise man would in redeeming the time. So you know that the devil isn't playing games when he tried to distract Jesus himself. He tried to distract Jesus and even devalue his time in Matthew chapter 4. If you want to flip over, feel free. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1, this is the temptation of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.'" Now, understand this. See, the enemy thought that because of Jesus' hunger, his physical limitation, that Jesus was distracted enough to get him to walk as an unwise person or to do something that was circumventing the process of what God had called him to do. He said, I need something that, because I can't get Jesus whenever he's at his fullest. I can't get Jesus whenever he's, you know, with the disciples or whenever he's out preaching or teaching or healing or raising the dead. I got to get him when he's weak. And the enemy saw that his hunger was an opportune moment to come and try to distract Jesus away from his primary goal, which was living a sinless life, spreading the gospel of the good news of who he was, and going to the cross and being raised again. But the devil said, I got to distract him. So I'm going to use his hunger to do it. So he says, hey, turn this bread into stone. And Jesus answered. What does he say? It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is how we fight against the distractions of the enemy. By it is written. Listen, I love y'all, but you don't fight against the enemy every day throughout the week by going, "Well, Pastor Nolan said." That ain't going to work for you. You're not going to be able to fight the wiles of the enemy by going, well, my grandma said, or my daddy said. No, God said. It is written. But how am I going to know what's written if I don't crack it open and read it? There we go. How am I going to know? See, Jesus, yes, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Absolutely. But listen, Jesus grew up in the temple, which means he studied the Word. He was the Word, but he also knew the Word. And it's no different for us. The enemy comes and tries to distract you, and he responds with, "It is written." It is written. What does he say? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Hey, that should have been good enough, right? That should have shut the enemy up. That should have been, "All right, devil, you just got your tail kicked. You can go off and run." But he doesn't, because the enemy is persistent. And then he goes on. The Bible says in verse 5 of Matthew 4, "Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written,'" "he will command his angels concerning you." Oh, the devil knows the Bible. He knows some scripture. See, this is how the enemy works. It takes a little bit of truth and dilutes it. And if you don't know the truth of the Word, if you're not in solid community, if you're not in a solid church, if you're not hearing solid theology and truth, you can be deceived. Because it might sound good. You might hear something that is projected on TV or on a radio, and it sounds good, and people are following it. But if you're not careful, all the enemy needs to do is just to drop a little bit of deceit, and it dilutes the entire thing. The enemy goes to Jesus with the Bible. Says, "Hey, he will command his angels concerning you." Then he says, "On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." This is scripture, right? The enemy's quoting scripture. Then Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to test.'" He responds with the word again. That should have got the enemy a second time, right? He should have left. He should have gone, but he didn't, because he's persistent. Verse 8 says, "And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will just fall down and worship me.'" His final attempt to distract Jesus in his moment of hunger. "Then Jesus said to him, 'Be gone, Satan, for it is written,'" again, a third time, he's quoting scripture, "'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And the Bible says in verse 11 that the devil then left him, but some translations actually say that they left him for a time. So he was coming back. And the enemy is there persistently trying to come against Jesus and the kingdom of God, but he does not prevail. And we see a final attempt in the garden where the enemy's trying to press in on Jesus, but he comes to that nevertheless. It says, "Not my will, but your will be done." So it's essential for us to, number one, above all else, to invest in our relationship with God. You must do it. You have to do it. Psalm 63, verses 6 through 8, it says, "When I remember you upon my bed and I meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the sorrow of your wings I will sing for joy. In the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." Do you have the posture and the heart and the mentality that, "God, I must cling to you. Without you, I am lost. I have nothing without you. I depend on you for my daily bread, God. I depend on you for the next breath that I breathe. My soul literally clings to you. Your hand holds me up." Jonathan Edwards says that God's hand is that of such that if he removed his hand, we would fall. God literally holds the world together. He holds our life together. Our soul must cling to him. When you have that mentality, when you have that posture, you make sure that you are investing time in your relationship with God. Number one priority. Second thing, again, being practical here, is investing time in your spouse. And before I get to that, let me just say, not everybody in here has a spouse, right? Those of us that are single, invest time in your singleness. Invest time in the relationships that are around you. Invest valuable, meaningful time and those that you're in interaction with, to where you have accountability. Listen, you're able to do things that married folk ain't able to do, right? I can't just roll out to meet you for wing night at 7 p.m. on Wednesdays, even though I want to. I can't. But if you're single, you can. There's things you can do that married folks cannot do. So you take advantage of that. You use that singleness for the glory of God and your service and ability to do many, many things for his kingdom. So investing in your spouse, Ephesians 5, verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." This is so important, couples, to invest in one another. This is essential because your children are watching. The world is watching, and we live in a society where you can say, "I do," until you don't. And when you don't, you can sign papers and split up and everything is as was before. But in Christian marriage, we are committed to one another. Men, we are called to give ourselves up. Listen, marriage is sacrificial. It is a giving up of yourself. It's not self-serving. I had a couple that I was counseling a little while back, and they were like, "Yeah, you know, I'm going to give 50% and he's going to give 50%. I said, "Hold on now. What's going to happen is you're going to have half a marriage is what's going to happen. Because it's 100% and 100%. It's both giving of themselves, investing in one another all the time. Because there's going to be times when love ain't paying the bills. Right? You get married off of emotion and you got the butterflies and the butterflies turn back into caterpillars. You know what I'm saying? Like, we lost the love and feeling. But it's something a whole lot deeper that binds us together. And ultimately, it's the word of God. It's coming back on our foundation with Christ. This is why, women, you need a man who is loving God more than he loves you. And you identify that when you're single or when you're dating. I even say this. Look at how he treated his mama. That's important too. But it's investing in one another. In verse 26 says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word. This is where you get in scripture together. This is where you take time, prioritize time, invest time into one another by getting some solid books, reading scripture together. Men, encourage your women in scripture. Encourage your wife in scripture to where she is being edified and lifted up by the word of God. This is here in your Bible. This is what we're called to do. Verse 22 of Ephesians 5 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Ooh, submit. We don't like that word. But here's what I know and here's what I've seen. If that man that you are married to is giving himself up for you and is submitted to the Lord, you're going to want to follow that guy. You're going to want to give everything you have to that man because he is first submitted to Christ and he is loving you. He is washing you in the water of the word. You want to be connected to that guy. You want to submit to him. This is the way that it is supposed to work. So you invest in your spouse. Thirdly, invest time in your family. Invest time in your family. Here's a very sobering question that someone asked me. I said, Nolan, does your family get the best of you or what's left of you? That's a very sobering question. Does your family get the best of you or what's left of you? Do they get the leftovers or do they get the best that you have to offer? Deuteronomy 6, we've read this several times. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 through 7, it says, these commands I give you today are to be on your hearts, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. What was the commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what we are to impress into our families. Finally, and here's where I'm going to wrap up, invest time in your church. Invest time in your church. Again, we're doing the next several weeks on your time, your talent, and your treasures, and we are in this thing together, and we need everybody. We need everybody to invest their time into the local church. This is a great place to connect. If you don't have a local church home, this, I really want you to pray about it and consider it. You don't have to church hop anymore. This can be the place for you. But invest time in your church. Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25, it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. That's what we do here. That's what we do with small groups. That's what we do throughout the week. Call up Rod, say, hey, let's go over to Beef O'Brady's. And we do that. Neglecting not to meet together, as is the habit of some. Some choose not to do that. Some choose to come to church once a year. And then you don't see them again. Some neglect it, but we do not. But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know what I hear in that? Is that the time of Christ's return is getting sooner and sooner. And you know what else I hear? Your time, unless Christ comes back to meeting him, is getting sooner and sooner. This is why Paul said, you do not walk as an unwise man, but as one who is wise, redeeming the time, getting the fullness out of the time, being the best steward that you can of the time that God has given you, because the day is drawing near. You are not gaining more time. You are losing more time. Some of us are closer to the end of our days. And we don't know when that is. See, this is one thing that God gives out. And one thing that is equally valuable in God's sight is time. The billionaire's time and the beggar's time is of the same value in the sight of God. It is the same. But are you redeeming the time? Are you investing your time wisely? Are you a great steward of your time? We do it by investing in our relationship with God. We do it by investing in our relationship with our spouse. We do it by investing in our time with our family. And we do it by investing in our time with our church. Because I promise you, the things you do here at Life Church are not a waste of time. They're not a waste of time. One of the most precious things you can do is to be back there with those snotty, smelly, poopy babies. You might look at that and go, oh my gosh, what am I doing back here? Listen, you are being a great steward of your time. That's what you're doing because we value those babies. Those babies are precious and that stuff has to be done. It's got to be. And when you understand how precious your time commitment is to this church, you jump in there, diapers and all. Right? Same with our kids over here who are running crazy and tearing up stuff and just going buck wild. Like you invest your time into those kids. Same thing with our college ministry. Kids that are away from home, that are here in school, in college, that are looking for direction, that are looking for someone to connect with. They're trying to figure out their identity. They're trying to figure out what group do I fit in. Where can I connect? Where can I belong? Where can I build genuine community and relationship? Well, Life Church is a place that you can do that. Because we got a solid ministry. But we need more people to invest in that. Have these kids over to your house. Cook them a meal. They won't turn it down, I promise you. It could be Stouffer's lasagna. It don't matter. It's free. So they'll come eat it. You invest. Invest in your church. Invest in small group. This is where we connect beyond Sunday mornings. It's not just about this time and where we gather, but Life Church, you see those roots? It's about going deep. It's not just Sunday morning. The small group is the way you get connected on a root level. First and Precious team, our prayer team, women's ministry, men's ministry, there's so many ways to get connected. But anything and everything you do here at Life Church is not a waste of time. But it is you being a steward of the time that God has given. Kyle, you can. As I wrap up this first message on your time, I want to center us back on what is most important in our own lives and in our relationship with Jesus, because I never assume that everyone I speak to is a follower of Christ. And it does us no good to sit here and to listen to a message like this, because it's not a self-help message. It's not one that you just get to go out and just, hey, that's great, I can apply it to my life. If you don't have Jesus, you're missing the most central component. Because one day our time on earth will come to an end. And we will be asked to give an account of how we have invested the gift of time that was given to us. Listen, you won't be asked how well you did in saving time. You won't be asked to prove how well you did in managing time. But you will be asked how well you did in redeeming the time. And making the most of the opportunities that God has sent your way. So the reason we commit our time to Christ is because he committed his time to us. Romans 5, 6, it says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It was at the right time. It wasn't a second late, it wasn't a second early, it was right on time for you. And if you're a believer in Christ here this morning, you need to think back on that moment when God rescued you and saved you and lifted you up out of the muck and the mire and the clay and set you on the foundation of his word and breathed new life into you. That was the right time for you. This morning can be the right time for someone to come to Jesus, to trust in him. No greater thing to do than submit your life to Jesus, because he knows what to do with it. We don't. We can act like we do. We can pretend like we do. We can pretend like, yeah, I've got my time scheduled out and I've got my organizer and at 8 I do this, 9 I do this, 10 I do this, and throughout the day everything's organized and planned. And I got it down to a T. You can be spinning your wheels and going nowhere. Nowhere. Because that's the thing with the enemy and distraction. When you break apart the word distraction, distract, he's trying to get your traction pulled back. He's trying to get you off track. Distract. That's what he wants to do. But when you're in Christ and you steward your time, what you're doing, other people might look at and go, that is so insignificant. Why are you wasting your time doing that when you're actually redeeming the time because you're being obedient to what God called you to do? You can fight against that discouragement, thinking that, man, am I doing what? I'm sitting here, God, I'm being obedient to what you told me to do, and I feel like it's just not. You keep being obedient to it. You keep trusting God in it. You stay there until he tells you to move. Because he wants you to walk as a wise man, not as unwise, but redeem the time of trusting God. And so with this first series set, we're asking for your time. God is asking for your time, but also your church is asking for your time to commit. There's so many things that we need help with. We need more volunteers. We need more people helping with the children. We need these things. God has not called us to come and sit and soak. If you're not involved in things, you need to get involved. There's so many places where we need you. And we need everybody if we're going to reach our goal, if we're going to move forward, if we're going to be that church that is existent when Christ comes back, that is honoring to him. We need everybody. Everybody. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we thank you for Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, Lord. God, we thank you that your word is true and eternal, and it speaks to every area of our life. God, I pray that this church would receive these messages. God, would receive what you are saying to us, Lord. God, as we seek to move forward, God, in your will, we believe this is your will for our church, God, to move forward, to grow, to raise funding, God, to ask our church to commit their time, their talents, and their treasure, Father. We don't want to do anything that is dishonoring to you. God, so I pray that you would bless it, multiply it, Father, for your kingdom's sake. It's not about us. It's not about trying to be the newest, fanciest thing, trying to get the newest, nicest building. It's not about trying to be flashy or the next up and coming. God, we just want to be good stewards of the time. So help us to do that, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.